welcome anybody who's listening online as well. So 1 Corinthians, find chapter 7. We'll look at verses 25 to 40. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. Over the last weeks, we've been talking about marriage. This is actually the third week in a row talking about marriage. And the title of the message today is Unmarried Christians. So the question of the day is, to marry or not to marry? I want you to remember that Paul had already addressed some of the church's sin issues, but then he started answering some of their questions, and some of their questions had to do with marriage, okay? And so we talked about Christians being married to Christians and the need to, Paul encouraged intimacy so that people would not seek fulfillment out of the marriage, okay? And we call it sexual immorality or fornication, so you might have missed that message. And then we talked about Christians married to non-Christians, and Paul basically said if you're married to a non-Christian, maybe you got married and one of them came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're to stay married so that you might have a spiritual influence on that spouse. But the Corinthians had other questions that they wrote to Paul about, and one of them was, well, what about people who aren't married? Okay, their question was, should unmarried Christians get married? Now, that's a weird question. And what about unmarried women in the church who weren't getting any younger? And we always kind of joke about that in our society in our day, but in that day, if you were a young gal and you weren't getting any younger, well, you know, in that society, generally speaking, they got taken care of by a man. Are they supposed to get married? And so Paul addressed those questions. And probably what should be going through your mind right now is why'd they even ask that question? I mean, that's what that would be going through my mind. But you know what? Let's grab our Bibles and we'll find out maybe what the origin of that question was. And we'll see some of the practical considerations that Paul wrote to them about, decisions that they should make about marriage. But anyways, grab your Bibles, pick it up in verse 25, if you would. He said, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis," can I just pause for a minute? Did you get those words? "Because of the present crisis." There's a crisis, but I'm going to move on. "Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But for those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." So, in there we figure out a little bit maybe what was going on. But you know what? We came out of that text there right now. Whatever, something's going on in Corinth. That's, you know, that's in what we know today. What country is that? Greece. Thank you. All right. Something was going on. They had distress there. Verse 26, distressed in a society. Verse 31 said that they were going through a time of change. So verse 26, you got distress going on. Verse 31, he says, you're going through a time of change. And not only that, in verse 29 there, he says the time is short. So we got stress, we got the time being short, and yet they're going through change all at the same time. So my question is, so what was the problem? What was the distress? I don't know. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell me. It doesn't tell you. Now, I can speculate. Possibly there were political and economic pressures of the day. Think about it. You're a Christian in that day and that time. And I say political pressures. How about persecution? We don't like these Christians. Can you relate to it? How about economic pressures? Maybe because of the political persecution, there was, you know, they were being discriminated against, maybe couldn't work or something, and there was an economic fallout from that. All I know is whatever the stress was is in the scripture here, we don't have any clear information as to what it was. But think about this one too. Today we symbolically celebrated the Lord's Supper, and we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so Paul talked about the Lord's Supper there, and he talked about how some of them were going on with their meals while some other people weren't even eating, while other people were remaining hungry. So in other words, they came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine, and he said, some of you have gone on with a meal, and you got people amongst you, they're not even eating. So he rebuked them for that. Well, you know what that tells me, though? That tells me they didn't have food, those people. They came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but afterwards they had, of course, basically a fellowship lunch, but some people didn't have food to eat. So, I don't know, maybe there was that economic thing going on. Or maybe they were just on, maybe it was just the tension of the day, because 10 years after this writing here, 10 years from then this guy Nero is going to be in power, and he's going to be hanging Christians up and lighting them up with wax. He's going to put wax on their body and light them up as torches to light his gardens. That's coming 10 years down the road. Maybe Paul anticipates that. I don't know what the stress was. But whatever the circumstances were here, Paul said here in verse 26, you know what? It's better not to marry. Better not to marry. Better not to marry because of the present crisis. Better for a man to remain as he is. Now, did that mean that married people should get a divorce? Of course not. Of course not. Okay? Paul's counsel here is to the unmarried. Okay? The unmarried people. That was by the title of the message today. But to the men, he basically said, are you pledged to a woman? He said, do not seek to be released. What he means by that is, are you engaged? And their engagement in that day, their betrothal back in that day, you were already considered married. So if you're pledged to a woman in that day, he said, don't seek your release. Honor her and marry her. He said, but if you're free from that commitment, he said, do not look for a wife. Now, I don't know what's going on in that day, but wow, that's to me pretty tough, okay? And but he wasn't trying to say, even in the text here, that nobody should get married. What he said basically is in verse 28 there, that if you're going to get married, you need to be ready to accept the consequences of that marriage, because there's going to be consequences. He says, but for those who marry, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Wow. When I read that, and I knew that was whatever was going on there, and that was going on, and he said that, I'm sorry, I couldn't even just help but think to today. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to call it a healthy fear. I won't just call it just a fear, because I got the Lord God as my God, and I got Jesus Christ as my... But I have a healthy fear today for the future of this country and our people and anybody who might get married in this society. I have concern for my children, okay? And sometimes it angers me what's going on. So I don't know what was going on then, but he said to the guys, you might be better off just not getting married, okay? All because of that present crisis. And you know what? In verse 29, he says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Well, what did he mean by that? Those who already got the wives are now, because of the times, are supposed to live as if they do not. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you what I think, okay? I think that Paul was speaking in hyperbole, which means he was exaggerating what he was saying to make a point about the whole situation there. He was exaggerating to make his point. First of all, you got to understand, he already said that the time was short. He already said that in verse 31 that the world was changing. So, He said, if you're already married, well, you know, you may have to act as if you're not. I think what he's really trying to say, and he's using hyperbole here, is you need to have an eternal perspective. You need to have an eternal perspective. See, our context here is stressful times. Now, I'm just going to pause for a minute. You need to understand something. This is a new church, a church he founded. He's writing to this church. He's trying to... He's already rebuked them for their sins. He's trying to answer their questions. What do you think does he care about this church? Of course he cares about the church. He's writing back to the church. He's in Ephesus. People have sent him letters about having issues. Does he care about the church? He does. What does he want with the church? He wants spiritual growth and maturity in the church. Don't we want our children to grow up and become mature? We do. So he's writing back. I believe that's the context there. So he says you got to act as, you know, in the present crisis, if you're already married, you may have to act as if you're not married. I think he's really saying you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. You need to have an eternal perspective in all this. That's why later on Paul's going to write to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verse 2, and he's going to say, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, I think for the guy who's married, he's really saying, he's not to ignore your wife, but make sure you set your mind on things above, even though you're married, not just on earthly things, meaning loving her and providing for her and everything else that goes with life. Makes me think of the Apostle John. He wrote his epistle, 1 John in chapter 2 and verses 15, 17. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can I just pause for a minute? If you love the things in the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in you. He says, the world and its desires will pass away. So John's admonition is if you put the priority of the things in the world in front of the Father, then you don't really love the Father. Even though the things of earth here are passing away. And he went on to write, John, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So in the text here, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, as Paul writes the church here, and they said, well, should we even get married? I think the question is a spiritual question, because we're supposed to be Christians, we're supposed to be growing, and we've got this stress of the time, whatever it is. So Paul's writing back, he's trying to give them perspective and priority. Now don't miss this. He's really writing back saying, hey, listen, if you're already married, you're going to have to balance fulfilling your marriage needs with serving the Lord. Did you know that we're supposed to serve the Lord? I hope. We are. You're supposed to serve the Lord. If you have kids, your kids are supposed to serve the Lord. And if your kids wind up having kids, assuming they become Christians, we're supposed to be serving the Lord. And he's asking them in the text here, because they're supposed to be the Christians, balance that, serving the Lord. No wonder at that time, whatever the stress was going on, Paul said it's probably better not to marry. Easier to serve the Lord if you don't have to worry about your wife. Easier to serve the Lord after worry about your wife and the kids that are going to come. Easier to serve the Lord because who knows what the stress was. And he might have been saying, I really don't know what the stress was. You might not be living very long. I don't know what the stress was. But I do know what the requirements of marriage are. And he's saying, you already got tough times. You know. So in all that, he was saying, we're supposed to be serving the Lord through our lives. So there was a tension there. You know what my fear is today? In our culture, the Christians, we've gotten complacent. Yep, we're just complacent. Just complacent. We have forgotten what our priority is supposed to be. So, that's why I call it hyperbole or exaggeration. He said, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Then in verse 30, he said, those who mourn as if they did not. Wow. Those who are happy as if they were not. Wow again. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, made me think of a car. I don't know what their things were, but maybe those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. So I know Chaz isn't going to go home this afternoon and that little red car he just got brand new and go home and wash it and paint it and polish it and ignore his family the rest of the day because it's... No, he's not. That was just supposed to be funny. I don't know if it was, but okay. Because he said for the things of this world in its present form, they're just passing away anyways. You know what? He was not saying that we shouldn't mourn. He was using hyperbole, making a point that just to keep our eyes on. But you know, even as Christians, we mourn, don't we? But we mourn as Christians, and we have a different perspective. When our loved one dies and we mourn and we lose them and they're a Christian, we cry and we're sad and we're going to miss them, but we know where they went, right? Okay? We do. So, he wasn't saying we had to buy things and, oh yeah, I'll get to church on Sunday, you know. He's really just trying to make the point that whatever we do and whatever we have, and it should all be done with an eternal perspective. And that's what he's doing in those verses there. Certainly, Hebrews 13:4 says, hold marriage in the highest honor. Of course, care about your wife. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Of course, we should. There's a time to mourn. And even Matthew 6:32 brings out the fact that we're not to worry about earthly possessions. You know why? Because our Heavenly Father knows that we need them. That's what it says. So, a lot of tension going on in Corinth. A lot of tension going on today here. It's Election Day Tuesday, by the way, if you forgot. Why did he say all this? He said all this because he said in verse 31 in the second half, the world in its present form, with its crisis, whatever that crisis was, it's all passing away. It's passing away. So his point, I think, was with all of those things, the hyperbole things there I talked about, don't overvalue those things. Don't overvalue things to the point that you lose sight of the Lord. So in light of the times, whatever their crisis was, in light of our times today, okay, we're to consider all of the circumstances before we get married. Wow. Well, you know, I don't think it's as relevant today as it was then, but you know, if you get married today, you know, it's a lot of responsibility. And there are tough times ahead. We may not be going through what they were going through, but it's still good counsel for today. If you're going to get married, consider whatever, you know, there's a lot to marriage. It's a big commitment. So there'll be if people get married today, there'll be challenges to come, and people need to be prepared for them, especially if you're Christians. You need to balance out your life. So Paul's really writing here. He says, consider the present circumstances, which is point one on the back of your bulletin if you picked it up on the table back there. Consider the present circumstances. That's what he said to them. Then he explains why he told them it's better not to marry in verse 32. He does. Verse 32. He just told them not to marry if they can help it. I would like you to be free from concern. There you go. Whatever's going on, he says, I just want you to be free from concern. Because if you're married, who you got to worry about? You got to worry about her, right? If you're married and you have kids, who you got to worry about? You got to worry about her and you got to worry about the kids. But if you are married, he's going to tell them in the text here, it was my second point, that you better face those responsibilities honestly. At verse 32, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. Do you see the tension there? If you're not married, and I was, and I told you, I already told you, I didn't get married until I was 40, so I was in my 30s. Every time something had to go on in the church and they needed something, they said, hey, Al's available. I was, okay? I did it gladly, okay? But I had a lot more time. You could call on me and say, yeah, I have nothing scheduled. So, but let me pick it back up here. Verse 33, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. See, there it is in reverse. Okay. Verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. There you go. that you may live the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. See, I told you, for me, the tension in the text today is whatever the stress of the day is, it's basically balancing living life and serving the Lord at the same time. That's the tension. That's the same tension today for the church. It is. And it is a tension. The emphasis of this paragraph is one word. And the word is concern. Verse 32. I'd like you to be free from concern. Some of your translations may say care. I'd like you to be free from concern. Or I think maybe New King James says care. And that word, whether it's concern or care, it means to be anxious or to be pulled in different directions. That's what the word means. You got anxiety because you're being pulled in two ways. Any of you ever have anxiety? I know I do. I'm trying to do things for the church, for the Lord, and I feel like I'm neglecting my wife and my kids, and I have because they told me I have, but they've forgiven me, because I'm not Jesus. I'm not perfect. That's the tension, though. Pulled in different directions. I mean, it's hard enough already for two people to live together as husband and wife without stress going on, and that's what they got going on here in the text. Some sort of tension. So Paul says, just don't rush into this marriage thing. You do know that marriage requires a little bit of maturity, right? If you're married already, you just go like this. For the people that are single, just take it all in. It does require a little bit of maturity, okay? I had to learn. I had to grow up, okay? I got married at 40 now, and I had to grow up. Please. Okay. Chronological maturity is no guarantee of maturity in marriage, I'll tell you right now. But once again, eternal perspective. Verse 29, Paul says, no, you're living for the Lord. And he brought that whole thing about the unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but the married man, he's got to be worried about his wife and how he can please her. And then the unmarried gal, she can do things for the Lord. She can go visit the poor and, help take care of somebody else's, kids. But once she gets married, she's got to worry about her husband. Now, did he suggest that it was impossible here for a man and a woman to be married and to make it work? No, he didn't. He did not do that. He did not. But the married servant of God has to consider his or her mate as well as the children that God may give them, and that just might lead to distraction and forgetting the Lord. It's been an issue for some of the best men in history: John Wesley, George Whitefield. John Wesley, his wife left him, okay, and he's a great preacher, okay. George Whitefield, okay. His wife didn't leave him, but he was often off so often going places, and she was left alone for long periods of time. Verse 35 here, Paul's warning. He said, I'm saying this for your own good. He said, not to restrict you, he said, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. See, that was his point. There was the tension. I want you to live in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's why it would be better not to marry. Now, the New King James says it this way. It doesn't say undivided devotion to the Lord. It says that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, I like that translation even. I like it even better. I think it grabs the point. Okay, if you're not married, you can serve the Lord without distraction. Okay, that's what I was doing before I got married. And that's how I met my two kids, and then I met my wife, and we got married, and then we had two more. Now, that pretty cool? I thought it was cool. Okay, but I was serving the Lord without distraction, and then I got distracted. Okay, so anyways, it's possible to do both. It's possible to please the Lord and to please your mate, but it's only possible if you're yielded to Christ and obeying God's word. You can make it work. You can be a Christian doing the thing, serving the Lord. It ought to make us be thinking like, what's Pastor talking about, serving? I'm not saying you got to be pastors. I'm not saying you got to be missionaries, but you're supposed to be doing something for the Lord, or whatever that is, And so just, learn some of the gifts in the Bible, and, we should be doing something. Um, if you are a Christian, though, and you're serving, you want to have a happy home, though, too. Okay. There was this well-known Scottish preacher, okay, and he was taking a lot of criticism for something he was preaching and teaching, okay? And, I mean, he was getting all sorts of negative reports in the newspaper, and a friend asked him one time, you know, man, how can you carry on in the face of such opposition? You know what he said? He said, yeah, I'm happy at home, okay? I'm happy at home. In other words, I don't care what the papers say. I can take all of this because I'm happy at home. I got home. Home life is good as long as home. So, again, you just balance it out. Paul is really trying to warn here, whatever is going on, whatever the crisis was, it'll be a challenge to having a happy home. So if you're going to get married, it's challenging times. I don't know. I just can't, again, think the Lord's Supper, if maybe people, you know, maybe Christians were being persecuted and some of them were poor and some of them couldn't eat. Paul was rebuking them because they gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper and some of them were eating and ignoring the people that didn't have food. Shame on them, right? Shame on you. You got food to eat and you got a brother in Christ that's in the family there and they're not eating and you're eating without them? So, not impossible to serve the Lord while married. But he's really application here. Unmarried believers who feel the call to serve God. And by the way, I hope we all feel this call to serve God. You know what? You should examine, he's telling them, you should examine your hearts and see if marriage will hinder your relationship with the Lord. Isn't that sad? Did I just say that? He was telling them to examine their hearts to see if marriage would hinder their relationship with the Lord. Did I just say that? I did. Because if I just said that about them, I'm saying that about you too. That you need to examine your heart and see if your marriage is going to hinder your relationship with the Lord in doing ministry, whatever your ministry is, even if it's not preaching and being a missionary. So we shouldn't marry somebody if it's going to hinder our ability to do ministry for the Lord? Is that what I'm saying? And I think that's what he was saying, and I think that's what I'm saying. So what I'm really saying is if you're thinking about getting married, you need to marry somebody who also feels the call to serve God. Because if she feels the call to serve God, and you feel the call to serve God, and then you get married, guess what? You'll both serve God. But if you feel the call to serve God, and she don't, stay away. Because once you're married, she can pretend, but once you're married, you're going to want to do the things for the Lord. You want to go to church on Sunday, and she says, I want to go shopping. Because girls just got to have lunch. Okay, now, that's what it is. So you marry somebody who has a like mind of you. Doesn't mean you don't get married because, you know, you still serve the Lord. We all got our own gifting and calling, but we have to be obedient to the Word. So, yeah, you think about marriage before you do it. I only married my wife because I knew she loved Jesus more than me. I knew I'd let her down if she'd love me more than Jesus. So she loved Jesus more than me. So I think I can marry her. Okay? Because I knew I was going to let her down. But I knew she'd forgive me because she loved Jesus. Okay? And she does. Okay? But you know, every situation's unique. Every situation's unique. Look at verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to. I'm just going to pause for a minute. Who's anyone? That word in the scripture here is very ambiguous. It is. Who's anyone at this point? Now, I say that because, you know, the Bible, we have different translations of the Bible. Some translations of the Bible, they translate it word for word. For word. They translate it so word for word that when you put it in a sentence, you read it, it doesn't sound like English and you can't understand it. Okay? And some translations take the idea and then they make a sentence out of the idea. They don't do word for word, but they say all these words and they say this is what the sentence sounds like the translation I'm preaching from, the NIV. And I'm not trying to put this one over another one because there's all sorts of good translations. But some of the translations take that word anyone and in this case here, it's a little bit ambiguous who the anyone is, and so you got a little controversy with this text here. I won't call it a controversy, but some people think anyone refers to a young woman's fiancé, her fiancé. You know, okay? Others think that anyone refers to her father. So, let me read that verse. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. Paul just said, you know, hold off if you can, but he says if you got passions here, go ahead and do it. So obviously the NIV thinks he's talking about people who are, you know, the fiancé. Verses 25 to 28, you can go look at it later on again. Verses 25 to 28 put the responsibility for keeping or breaking the marriage engagement on the groom. That's what verses 25 to 28 do. Therefore, the NIV leans toward anyone here, that word, being a fiancé, as opposed to being a father. If it's a fiancé, it's a decision of, you're going to marry her or not marry her. If it's a father, the decision is, will you give your daughter away to somebody to be married? Because that's what the father did in that day. So that's the different translation tension, and I had to bring it out because I'm sure that some of your translations start talking about fathers. And so one has the fiancé deciding if he should marry his fiancé, and the other one has the father deciding whether he's going to give his daughter away in marriage. Well, anyways, let me pick it up in verse 36 to 38, even though your translation may read different. I'll pick it up in verse 37. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her, he does better. That's what Paul said. He does better. Paul acknowledges here that it's better for the person not to marry her, but it's not necessarily the right choice. Okay? He's already advised singleness over marriage, okay, because of the present crisis, whatever it is. But at the same time, guess what in the Bible? God's ordained marriage. That's why I said for today, I don't think it's an issue for us. If we want to get married, we're going to get married, even if the world is a mess, and it is a mess. We're still going to get married. Their mess might have been different than our mess today, though. See, at least in this country. See, if you live in the Middle East, your stress over there might be, if you're a Christian, they're going to kill you. Maybe then you shouldn't get married, okay? But here, no, we don't have that stress. Not today, anyways. Maybe a month from now, 2 months from now. But we'll see. But Paul ordained marriage. So whether he was referring to fiancés here when he said anyone, or he was referring to fathers, it's the basic same idea. If you're convinced that marriage is right before God, then go ahead and do it. Or if you're convinced that marriage is right before God, go ahead and give your daughter away. Either way, you're not sinning. Either way, either get married or don't get married. Both of them were good. But this idea of refraining from marriage in the text here, it's only right if that's what the man has settled in his mind. Paul says, yeah, better not to marry, but only if it is settled in your own mind, he says here. You need to be convinced of it. I mean, he made that point. He rephrased it a couple times. Verse 37, he said there must be no compulsion. The man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion. But has control over his own will. And who has made up his mind to marry. So if you're settled, you should do it. He says, go ahead and do it. Now, why do you even bring all that out? I think there were some people in the Corinthian church here who were trying to control matters and saying it was more spiritual not to get married. And they were pressing other people not to do it. I think somebody in the church said, no, you shouldn't be getting married. And they were holding it up as a higher holy standard. And I think also this is one of the reasons people wrote those questions to Paul about marriage. And then this one said, should unmarried people get married? And basically, Paul said here in the text, you've got freedom of conscience. If you feel you should marry, go ahead and do it. If you don't, feel you should get married, don't do it. Don't do it. But he says, settle the issue in your own mind. Now, you know, we're talking about marriage here. Makes you think about our Christian lives. Aren't there a lot of issues in our Christian lives that basically fall on this same principle? They're of this nature. There's, you know, things, I'll call them matters of Christian conscience, where you have to decide if it's okay for you. There are a lot of things, areas of Christian conscience, whether you've got to decide if it's okay for you. Some people think you should only come to church if you're wearing a dress, and they're really hung up on it. And they'll only go to a church where everybody wears dresses. It's a matter of Christian conscience. But other people of Christian conscience say, no, I like jeans. Okay, so just an example. You know, but at the same time, there's matters that are going to go on in life where you're going to have to make a decision, and you're going to have your own conscience be comfortable with that decision. You must make a decision in good conscience with God. You need to feel good before God. So that's why he kind of closed this whole discussion on a kind of a conciliatory note here. He says, if you decide to marry, you're doing right. If you decide not to marry, he says, well, you're even doing better. Okay, you're even doing better. But both options were acceptable. So difficult times. He says, consider the circumstances, the world you're living in. If you're going to be married, accept the responsibility of being married and serving the Lord. And basically he went on to say, each situation's unique. You got to make the choice. And he said one last thing today. And I'm going to it's in verse 39 here. Did you know that it's God's will that the marriage union be permanent? It is. It's a lifetime commitment. That's verse 30. That's verse 39. After he said, you know, you can marry if you want or not marry if you want, he said, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. Yep. As long as he lives, he's yours. Really saying that there's no place in Christian marriage for a trial marriage. You know what trial marriage is? I'll try it. If it doesn't work out. They do nuptial agreements today, right? Well, the rich people do. There's no nuptial for me to do because I didn't have anything when we got married anyways. So, you know, but that's, you know, the trial marriage. And then there's the escape hatch marriage. You know the escape hatch marriage? Oh, yeah, no. Oh, yeah, yeah, no. No, I'm going to. I'm going to say I do. Because if it doesn't work out, I'll just go get a divorce. Okay. That's the escape hatch marriage. Now, there's no place in Christian marriage for trial marriages in God's Word. There's no escape hatch marriages. When you get married, it's built on something much sturdier. It's built on something much sturdier than, well, he looks good. She looks pretty. Yeah. It's built on more than he has money or she has money. It's built on more than, oh, it's so romantic. And I'm so looking forward to wearing that dress. You know, and he wants to wear that suit. Okay. It's built on more than, well, you know, everybody expects I should get married, so I'll just do it. Social acceptance. Now, when you get married, there's commitment. There's Christian commitment. There's character to be taken into consideration. There's maturity. All of those things come into play. When you get married, there needs to be a willingness to get married and be willing to grow, to be willing to learn from each other. There needs to be a willingness to forgive and forget and to minister to one another. All of those things. Willingness to grow together, learn together. And you know there's going to be mistakes, so the willingness to forgive and forget. The willingness to help each other. I called it ministering each other. How about help each other? It's the kind of love that Paul's going to describe a little later in Corinthians here, in chapter 13. That's the kind of love it is. It's the kind of love that cements two lives together, and those lives, they just stay together. So he says, as long as he's alive, you got to stay married to him. Then he says in the second half of verse 39, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. So you're married to your spouse until they should pass away, and then you're free to get remarried. But in the text here, Paul says, but they must belong to the Lord. A fancy way of saying they must be a Christian. Remember I told you the tone of this letter here? He's right. He's concerned about their spiritual needs, and they're serving the Lord. And the stress of that day, and their question, well, should I even get married? Here in the end, he says, no, if you get your spouse dies, you can get remarried. Just make sure they belong to the Lord. So, again, they want to get remarried. That's their decision. I know that was a lot today, wasn't it? A lot of stress there. A lot of stress there, a lot of stress today. If you look at the scripture, God has put walls around marriage. He's put walls around marriage. Why has he put walls? Or, you know, I mean, he's told you when you can get divorced. We talked about that. Sexual immorality, even though it's not automatic. I mean, you should be willing to, maybe somebody repents there. They ask for forgiveness. Forgive them and stay married for that indiscretion. But somebody passes away, you can get remarried. No, but there's standards in the Bible, and God and Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, have put walls around marriage. They put walls around marriage not to make it a prison, because it's not a prison. They put walls around marriage to make it a safe fortress. It's a fortress. Okay. The walls around marriage aren't to make it a prison. Oh, I've got to stay in this. It's because it's supposed to be something wonderful. In that marriage relationship, those walls that protect you help you to become a fortress, a strong married couple. Now, if anybody should ever look to go into marriage and they think of it as a potential prison, you know what my counsel today is? We don't have to even meet privately for it. Don't get married, okay? Don't get married. If you think it's going to be a prison, you know, that's why you hear those stories about the church service and the groom ran out while 300 people looked on. No. We'll end on a positive note today. When two people lovingly and joyfully commit to each other and to the Lord, the experience of marriage will be one of enrichment, growth, enlargement, and joy. It'll be two people growing together, discovering all the riches that God has for you as a couple, serving the Lord together, teaming up in your house, honoring God in your house, honoring God in the church, and if you happen to live in Corinth, honoring God in Corinth. For us today, it's honoring God in Lake Katrine or here in Kingston or wherever you live. Okay. But what an encouraging note from Paul to the Corinthians to hang in there. I don't know what was going on. You know, I want to just kind of close the service today and encourage you who might be considering marriage in the future to consider some of the things said today. Or if you know people who aren't here, you know, you all have kids, you all have grandkids, pass on wise counsel to them, because it's not an easy world that we live in. It wasn't an easy world in Corinth. It's not easy today. But God is God. God never moves. Make sure if you're going to be together with somebody that you serve together, honoring each other, and ultimately honoring the Lord. So, God bless you. I will see you next week. To anybody who's listening online, and now we're going to just move on and sing some worship songs, or a worship song. So I'll ask the musicians to come up.